Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who was that? All right, I like that. Yeah. We've been, the last couple of weeks, for those that have been here, we've been talking about the race of faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about perseverance. Then last week, we talked about being purposed. And so I want to continue this. This will be the Race of Faith Part 3, and we're going to talk about purposed prayer. And one of the ways that we hear from the Lord, obviously prayer is not just us talking to God, but taking the time to listen to God. And we want to be purposeful in that. If you would, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again this morning. That'll be 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at verses 24 through 27. Before we do that, I had mentioned last week that Craig had asked me if I was someone who liked to do New Year's resolutions, if I was serious about those. And I said, no, I never really have been. But what I do like to do the last several years is I do always like to reflect on what has taken place in the year before. I like to see what habits I may have created or practices and routines I've started that may be interfering with hearing from the Lord or growing in the Lord and what might need to be revamped. I had mentioned the example of about 4 or 5 years ago, I had committed to exercising with a young man for a year. I committed to 1 year with him. And we did it 3 days a week, and we did it at 5 o'clock in the morning, at the end of which I told him that I wasn't going to be able to continue because it was interfering too much with something that was even more important, and that was my time with the Lord. I enjoyed my time exercising. I enjoyed doing that, but I had to put exercise at a different place in my day because at that time, my schedule, putting the reading of the Word and prayer at the end of my day, it was too easy for other things in my life at that time to interfere. But we go through seasons. What your schedule may not look like mine, all I'm getting at is, for me, though I'm not big into resolutions, I am big onto reflecting where we're at, what we've been doing. Are there things that we need to stop doing? Are there things that we need to put less effort into, more effort into? Is there something that we're doing that we need to just keep doing the way we're doing and just be patient to let it bear the fruit that it's meant to bear? And that's important to recognize the difference in something that is not ever going to produce the fruit that you really want versus something that you just need to keep pushing and be patient and let it come to fruition like it's meant to. It's interesting, I was listening to the radio this week, one of the several Christian stations that are available, and the host of the radio show during that hour, he said that he stopped doing New Year's resolutions because he found that he was always disappointed in not keeping them. And so he had changed the vernacular that he no longer did resolutions, he did promises. He said, in that way, if he didn't follow through, he didn't feel the weight of it. It didn't feel as bad. And I just thought, does he not understand what a promise is? It made no sense to me. But anyway, we want to let our yeses be yes and our no be no. And so if you look at that verse with me, and this is what really blesses me, we know that in Christ, look at, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start in verse 24. Paul's writing, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Everybody say, I'm temperate in all things. If you're not, you can be because Christ is in you. It says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And I just mention again that as when he alludes to an athlete, someone who's racing in a race, he says that someone that's training to win the prize, they become temperate in all things. Their entire life is affected by that one objective of winning the prize. Well, in Christ, our entire life is affected by being in Christ. There's nothing that Christ's life in us does not permeate. And having His Spirit, we are able to be temperate in all things, meaning the Spirit of Christ affects everything I do. It affects my speech. It affects my thoughts. It affects my actions. It affects my finances, the way I handle them. It affects the way that I approach the table when I go to eat. It touches and permeates everything. In Christ, you can walk in moderation. You can walk in self-control. It's yours because it's Christ. And Christ is yours and He's in you. And so Paul makes mention of these things. But our focus this morning in particular is on verse 26. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Sadly, many when in the walls of the church get caught up in the latest church fads. Has anybody ever recognized that or gotten caught up in a fad yourself? Some new book comes out, and it seems like every church in the land is doing the Bible study for that book. And that can be a good thing unless the book is based on fads rather than sound biblical doctrine. They become zealously affected by whatever new strategy has been developed for church health and growth, but then just as haphazardly drop the fad until the next one arises. Even sadder to me is the fact that fads within the church can build a cult-like following, ostracizing those that don't readily embrace whatever the new movement is. And I've seen this. Some new something gets started, and it seems to really provide health in the church, whether it's really healthy or not, and everyone begins to buy into it. And if you're not immediately just zealous about it, something's wrong with you. But I'm here to tell you that God did not and does not build His church on fads. He has built and laid a foundation and is building His church on Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's church is built of men and women who have fallen upon Christ and have continued with Christ in prayer. I don't know, Katie was, during the last week, was cleaning out her pantry and reorganizing. And so I came home to find a stack of papers and books and things that she was anticipating that I go through so that she didn't want to hold on to stuff that she could get rid of. And sadly, there was more kept than what was thrown out, probably to her disappointment. But one of the books, one of the folders that was in there, was a book that several years ago, I believe, Steve had given to me. And it was on the subject of prayer, and E.M. Bounds had written it. And I just felt drawn to it. You know, you see something you haven't picked up in a while, and so I picked it up and began reading through it and have almost finished reading it again. And in it, E.M. Bounds says this. The book's called The Power Through Prayer. He writes in chapter 1, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church." And this really strikes me because as I think about our church, and I know we all long for growth, we want growth personally as a people, but we also want growth numerically as we see more people coming in and believing on Jesus and being set free. And it's easy in thinking about that to become tempted to resort to other means to see growth other than what God has already put before us in His Word. Again, so he says, we're on the stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. And this was written many years ago, and so the church has always been tempted with these things. He says, the trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else, men or God's method. Hear what he's saying. He says, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. There was a man, he writes, sent from God whose name was John. The dispensation that heralded and prepared the way for Christ was bound up in that man, John. The dispensation that heralded and prepared the way for Christ was bound up in him. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The world's salvation comes out of that cradled son. When Paul appeals to the personal character of the men who rooted the gospel in the world, he solves the mystery of their success. The glory and efficiency of the gospel is staked on the men who proclaim it. When God declared that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him, God is looking for those that believe in Him or seeking Him, and then He can work through them unto the in the earth because there are men that are willing to let Him do so. He declares the necessity of men and His dependence on them as the channel through which to exert His power upon the world. This vital, urgent truth is one that this age of machinery is apt to forget. The forgetting of it is as baneful on the work of God as would be the striking of the sun from His sphere. Darkness, confusion, and death would ensue. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer. How many believe that God still works through men today? How many of you want to be men and women who God is working through? I do. As I think about this and as I prayed about this and prepared about this, the thought kept coming to me of picturing a couple of young boys competing and trying to chop down trees of equal size and one taking the time to sharpen his axe while the other did not. For all of our beating the air, so much more could be accomplished if we took the time to sharpen ourselves in prayer and set ourselves aside to be in prayer. For all of our, and I'm big on going forth and being obedient to what Christ has put in front of us and be obedient to go and preach the gospel, but how much more effective would that preaching be if we were a people who had labored in prayer beforehand? How do we run our race with purposed prayer? We know that the apostles' purpose in Acts chapter 6, 4, saying, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." We're not just going to minister the Word without prayer. We can't minister the Word without prayer. In Philippians 4, 6, we're told, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." In James chapter 5, a passage that most of us are familiar with, he says this, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with natures just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a man just as Jesus would set himself aside to be alone with the Father in the wee hours of the morning, because that's the only time he could find unto himself. That for 2017 in my life not to look like 2016, I need to be more in the Lord. And that means being purposed. There are many elements of prayer that we could talk about this morning, whether it's, as little Mark came up here and preached and talked about, believing and receiving when you pray, or whether it's being fervent, or whether whatever it is. But what I want to talk to you about this morning, as I talked about making or not making resolutions, is, have you purposed and made time for prayer? Is it something that you recognize the value of it so that you purpose and give time to it just as you do the gym? Have you set aside time in order that there is nothing that's going to interfere with you being able, as Steve has already mentioned this morning, receiving and hearing from the Lord? I'm not making light of the Spirit within us and us being able to commune with the Lord in passing as we're in the car or at work, those are good things, and I'm very thankful for that. But I'm talking about purposing and getting alone with God. This is for everyone. Your prayers are to be purposed by being planned and being prepared. So if you would, again this morning, look, we're going to look at several passages this morning. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Let's look at Acts chapter 10 and we'll begin in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says this: There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. When did he pray? Always. That's important. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now we're going to read on. And there's a lot here, but we're focusing on the fact that you have a man who prayed always, meaning continually. It was a part of who he was. It was not haphazard. It was not happenchance. He prayed always. It was habitual. This was a part of this man's character. Verse 9, it says, The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Again, we see a purposed prayer. I don't believe that he just happenchance decided he was going to get on the roof and go pray. This was a part of Peter. This is a part of what Peter did, is get alone with the Lord to pray. And verse 10 says, Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has called cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. So it's important, I just make note here, that as we pray, expect to hear from God. Peter prayed, heard from God, and then having heard from God, meditated on what he heard. And then the answer almost immediately came knocking. And verse 18, And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So we'll stop there for a moment. And I make mention that when we talk about prayer, I said that we want it to be planned prayer. And by planned, I do not mean programmed prayer, but persistent prayer, consistent prayer, prayer that you have purposed in your heart that I am going to seek the Lord during this time of my day. Psalm 55, 17 through 18 says, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." In Philippians chapter 4, 6, we already read that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to let our requests be made known to God. In everything. We see in Acts chapter 10, 2, Cornelius, before he is even saved, is a man, because of whatever reason, whoever he met, whatever he had heard of the law of God, the fear of God had been put in Cornelius, and he sought the God of the Jews. We see in Acts chapter 10, 9, Peter going up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. We see in Daniel chapter 6, and this blesses me, during the captivity of Israel and Daniel, we know, most of y'all are all familiar with the story of Daniel and all the things that God had done through Daniel. Something that really blesses me, we see that prayer is such a part of Daniel's life that the only way that those that were jealous of Daniel could trap him, they were jealous of Daniel and envious of his position. But they said, "But there's nothing we can find against him. He's a man of character." Which that's not a part of this morning's sermon, but it's important that all of us be men and women of character, lest our prayers be hindered. I'm not talking about your salvation, I'm talking about your prayers becoming ineffective because you've created a block between you and God. But Daniel was such a man that there was an open line of communication continually. And looking into this situation, realizing there's no way that we can trap Daniel unless we do it by snaring him by the law of his God. Not that it was a law that Daniel prayed three times a day, but because it was a part of his life to do so, that was where they saw their opening, that we'll catch him in this thing. And they get together and they trick the king into saying that anyone that doesn't seek him and him only for the next 30 days, let him be thrown in the lion's den. The only way they could catch him, knowing his lifestyle, was to catch him in prayer and making it a law that he wasn't to be praying to anyone but the king during that period. And of course, we know that Daniel does continue to pray and he does get thrown in the lion's den, but we also know that he gets delivered. But it just blesses me to know that it's such a part of him and they recognize that that's how they chose to try to trap him. Would people that the enemy's using to trap you, would they say that of you, that they know that you're such a man, a woman of God, in the time that you devote to Him, that they can trap you in that way? But I know that Daniel prays at this hour of the day, this hour of the day, and this hour of the day. I've seen him do it in his window. Jesus, in talking to His disciples in Luke chapter 18, and again, this is something you're all familiar with, but he talks about a principle of prayer when he talks about being persistent. The parable of the persistent widow. In Luke chapter 18, we read in verse 1, he says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." Any of y'all ever lost heart or losing heart or become discouraged? Don't lose heart this morning. This is a new day. The Lord's mercies are new. And if you have been petitioning to God, if you've been praying to God, don't lose heart. Things will come to fruition. God is faithful. He says in verse 2, he says, saying, "There was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And when he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?" will He still find you standing in faith, trusting and petitioning and fighting the war that we've been called to? Trust this unjust judge. We've made mention, and this is something that Steve impressed upon me. And Steve, I didn't tell you this, but to be honest, years ago, I was a bit, not offended, that's not the right word, grieved. I don't know. Because it was pressuring me and something that I was so uncomfortable with. And we were preparing to go on our trip to England, and I had already petitioned my employer to give me a certain day off, and was rejected. And Steve was unaccepting of that rejection and said, I want you to talk to him again. And I thought, he's already told me I don't want to talk to him again. He's my boss. Just because you get an answer no doesn't mean that it's wrong to continue knocking on a door. It doesn't mean it's wrong to be persistent. There's things that it's right to be persistent. No, a door shutting does not mean that God has said no. If God's going to say no, He can tell you no. There are other spirits at work as well that may want to keep that door closed, and God is waiting for you to continue to be persistent, to continue pushing. Now, I didn't get that extra day off that I'm talking about, but the point is I did continue being persistent, and I did ask again. And though that particular situation didn't work out, that does not mean that that thing that you're petitioning the Lord for will not. One of the greatest, the most imperative points of being consistent and being purposeful in prayer is being persistent. That you're persistent. I heard a story about a Chinese man who planted a Chinese bamboo tree. And this little short story really blessed me. He plants the tree, and you can't see it once it's planted as he covers it in dirt. And after he had prepared the soil and his neighbors saw what he was doing, and the man would come out for days and he waters this mound of dirt and nothing's happening that can be seen. And after several days, the days turned into weeks. And his neighbors began to scoff a little bit and even mock him because this little old man would come out every day and water his mound of dirt and say things like, "Ooh, is it growing? Look at it. What are you doing, old man?" The weeks turned into months and the scoffing continues. The months turned into years, but he continued to water this mound of dirt. 1 year went by, and still it's just a mound of dirt. 2 years went by, and still it was just a mound of dirt. 3 years went by, and still it was just a mound of dirt. 4 years, and he's still watering persistently that mound of dirt. But then on the fifth year, something finally broke through. And within 5 weeks, there stood a 90-foot-tall bamboo tree after 5 years of investment. And his neighbors began to talk about how they had believed all the time and say that they knew something was going to happen, as people can often do. But the question is when did the growth take place? Did the tree grow the 90 feet in 5 weeks or 5 years? It was 5 years. And just like the spiritual, what was taking place, we can't see with our physical eyes, but there was already something taking place under the ground. And had he stopped being persistent in his nurturing care for that, he would not have seen the growth that took place at the end of that 5 years. And it's the same way with us. It can be easy. And this, I approach the end of the year sometimes feeling a bit daunted about, it can feel like two steps forward in our little church and you know, or a step forward and two steps back. But we cannot stop being persistent in our prayers. Even the opposite. We need to become more zealous and more ardent in being persistent in our prayers, because it's in our prayer, it's seeking God and where we're going to receive true direction. And the Lord will put on you and say, Steve, today, it's not just a scattering of seed, but now I'm going to let you harvest seed. I want you to speak to this person. But we can't hear from the Lord if we're not listening to the Lord. And you're not. And this is not something that's going to be happen chance. And I can't impress that enough. That if 2016 was spent with, and I know that with so many of our, we're young families, so many of us have so many children, and we know that in a house with a lot of kids, things happen, and schedules don't always go exactly how you had hoped for the day, that this child is now sick, and that changes everything. But that just means as adults that we act like adults. And that means that if it means my children going to bed and me staying up late, that means if my children rising a little bit later than me and me getting up even earlier, that I will get alone with the Lord. If it means work has called me in and I'm working extra hours, then I'm up one more hour earlier so that I can be alone with the Lord. Whatever it takes, we have to be purposed in prayer. Jesus' ministry had become so large because people were seeking out all the miracles that he was doing that we read often that people would come together and it says that they would just tread one upon another. When you've got things taking place like what took place in Jesus' ministry where it's miracle upon miracle, healing upon healing, people can't get enough of it. And so in order for him to recharge and be with the Father, it meant the wee hours of the morning when the crowds weren't following. There is a price to be paid for the things that that really are worth having, aren't there? There is nothing worth really having that there isn't a price to be paid. And too often, it's too easy to be tempted to think when we look at people's ministries or we look at the lives of other Christians where things seem to be working, or we look at some businessman who things really seem to be working, or we look at some musician who just seems to really be talented. And no matter what natural gifts God has given, no one reaches that apex without hours and hours and hours and hours of investment. It's too easy to look at the finished product and think that they got it easily when that is not the truth. Jesus didn't walk in the ministry he walked in without being alone with the Father. The great men of faith that we read about did not do the things that they did in Christ's name and shake nations without getting alone with God. It cost them. It will cost us. I listened to a study, and you'll forgive me if I turn my phone on for a moment because I'm not as familiar with it as I should be, but this blessed me. There was a study done by some professors at Berlin's Elite Academy of Music, and they had tracked these students. Some had went on to be megastars. I'm talking about like classical music, playing the violin and the piano, and some had went on to be good professionals, and others had went on to be music teachers. Group one, these students, and group two had all started practicing at around the age 5 or 6. And in groups, all three groups, and then groups one and two started practicing even more at around the age 8 to 9. And the practice gap between group 1, 2, and 3 just continued to widen until age 20. So that by the time they tracked it at the age of 20, they found that within the three groups, the one group of musical teachers, the one group of what they had rated as good professional musicians, and the one group who were just the elite of the elite, the stars, they found that group 3, the music teachers, had accumulated about 4,000 hours of practice by the time they were 20 years old. They found that those who had went on to become professionals had accumulated about 8,000 hours of practice. And they found those that had went on to be stars that performed solos and those types of things had put in about 10,000 hours of practice. I just mentioned that to say everything that we do takes investment. Jesus Christ invested himself so that we could be redeemed. We invest ourselves and our time in Him so that we can do the work that He's called us to do. It's too easy to look at something when someone has something that's working for them and dabble in it for a moment yourself and then think that it doesn't work. But when really, you did not make all the investment that that other person made. We just spoke about that briefly this morning, that I had visited with someone over this weekend. And for the last several years, it's the same cyclical defeat in their life. And though I know that they had been offered sound advice and would even say that they had practiced some of that advice. But I can assure you, the real investment, the real sacrifice, the real persistence, the consistency is not there. I make a mention of my own life so that I'm not picking on someone else. Several years ago, and I'm not going to say that I've been uber consistent since, but I remember Steve pulling me aside. I know it was a hard conversation for him. He was asking him about how things were going with William, because he had seen some disruption in church and some things taking place, as maybe some of you also have. And he said, "Are you being consistent at home?" And I said, "Oh, yes. I just don't see any way we could be doing anything any differently, you know." And I could see this kind of bewildered Steve, and he sat there for a moment, and he's trying to be gentle about it, you know. And he goes, "So you're sure you're consistent? I mean, this happens." And you, I said, "Yeah, I really think we are." And this continued, and finally he got through the defense that is my flesh, that says, that is not wanting to see correctly and is just seeing what I see and seeing what someone who's on the outside is able to see. And I absolutely realized that I was not being consistent in my approaches with William and how we trained, how we disciplined, how we corrected. And I remember just being excited about, after it was over and we prayed together, and I called Katie, and I was just so excited about, because Katie and I were really struggling at this time. I mean, what are we going to do? Something's wrong, you know? And I called her, I said, "I'm just so excited. We've not been consistent. We've kind of deceived ourselves, and we have a way of doing that." And we think, I mentioned that to say, and when we put it into practice, there was an immediate turnaround. I just say that to say, if you think that prayer doesn't work, perhaps you've really not been consistent and persistent in the way that you're praying, because I'm assuring you that it works. Otherwise, we'd not be commissioned to do it the way that we have in Scripture. Jesus is not telling us to do something. Paul's not telling us to do something just to be spinning our wheels. He's telling us to do it because there's power in prayer. Prayer will change you, and it will begin to change those around you. Because just like that bamboo tree, that there were things taking place as the bamboo grows lateral roots for months and months and months before it begins to sprout up. There are things that take place in the spiritual, just as in Daniel, that we read of the angel that comes to Daniel and he says, "From the first day that you prayed, God had already begun to work and already begun to move me, but I was deterred." And he got in a fight, didn't he? He was on his way to speak to Daniel, and he had to fight a prince of darkness. So don't think that when you're praying that things aren't already moving. Just be persistent and patient so that these things can come to fruition. I'm going to begin to close. I just want to tell you and encourage you that you were designed for communion with God. You receive revelation in prayer. You receive peace in prayer. You receive power in prayer. And you are a channel through which God's will is accomplished on the earth. And it all begins in prayer. Be persistent and be consistent. And just as a sub note, I want to tell you, be prepared. Be prepared to hear from the Lord. He wants to speak to His children, just as Steve was talking about this morning. Smith Wigglesworth said, "There is something about believing God that makes God willing to pass over a million people just to anoint you." He's looking for someone that will believe Him. Are you ready to hear from Him? He's looking for someone that's willing to believe and receive, right? We read in Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius. How long had Cornelius prayed before he received this revelation of God saying, "I'm going to send someone to you"? Call upon Peter. And Peter comes, and what happens to Cornelius and his household? Does anyone know? The gospel is presented and they believe on Jesus. I think it's interesting that he was already a man who feared God and already a man that the work of God had already begun in. And yet, for as just and devout and giving as this man was, he still needed Jesus to be saved, didn't he? Faithless prayers are making for pitiful praying. Believing prayers make for passionate, powerful prayers. We read of Peter receiving a vision. And then while thinking on the vision, receives direction. As those who God has prepared were already at the door. You must believe that God hears you. You must believe that God answers you. You must believe that God moves on your behalf. You must believe that you will receive what you have asked for. You must believe that God wants to speak to you. You must believe that God wants to work through you. God desires to give life in Christ to the world. He will not do so unless you are a people who have been with Him. I want anointing to increase. I want unction to increase. And I know that that takes place through the reading of the Word. I know that that takes place through prayer. I know that that takes place in allowing you as God's people to speak into my life as you allow me to speak into yours. I want all of what God has, and I know that a huge part of that is being alone with Him in prayer. And I just want to encourage you this morning, just as we've encouraged to be in your Word, be in prayer. One of my hopes, this is one of my personal hopes for myself this morning, is to become a more thoughtful person. And by that I mean not only just being thoughtful of other people, but thoughtful in my thought processes about how I process information. There's a time where you think about taking in knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but that's part of, I would encourage you, if reading the Bible through in a year becomes just a work and you're having to just get done with that day's reading, slow down. It would be better to have read a chapter of the Bible and thought on it and gained something from it than to have read the whole Bible and not heard a word that was said. It's the same with prayer. Rather 1 minute of real prayer with God than 10 hours of saying something you didn't even know what you were saying, lest it be tongues, that's a totally different issue altogether when we're praying in tongues, but that's for another time. Let's close right now and pray together. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, and I just pray that being a people of prayer and purposed prayer would be birthed in us, Lord. That we would be purposed in our endeavor to get along with you and to seek you, Lord. To commune with you. To not only speak to you, but to hear from you. That we would be a people, just as the sign outside says, Lord, Texas House of Prayer. Jesus said that His house should be called a house of prayer. That we, your people, your house, your temple, Lord, that prayer would be so birthed in us as a people. That it would be infectious, Lord, upon those that we meet, that they would know that we, as Daniel was, that we are a praying people. And that we believe when we pray. And that we receive when we pray. That we hear when we pray. I bless you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for your grace to us, your mercy to us, your love to us. And just as Aaron said, Lord, I pray that there would be unity amongst us as we all walk in a spirit of prayer and of praise of Christ, Lord. Thank you for the spirit that you've given. Bless you in this place. Bless you over the food that's been prepared as we share in meal together today, Lord. And we bless you over your body that was broken, your blood that was spilled as we take communion in a moment, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done for us, all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.